1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1a, God's verification to Israel of his truth through his prophet Samuel. If ever we needed to be convinced about what constitutes God's authoritative truth, it would be today. Last week, I heard a nationwide secular radio talk show host, Michael Savage, claim that due to the error and wrongs that are being promoted by many in power today, a lot of his listeners are actually turning back to the Bible for direction and hope. It's interesting because this is a talk show host who does not believe in Christ as a Savior at all, but nevertheless, he often will quote from the Bible. It's very interesting. However, being sure that we know God's real truth today, even in Christendom, is itself a big, big challenge. The Neo-Orthodox claims that the words of Jesus are authoritative, but the Bible is not. But that's a hopeless claim since Jesus' words come only from the Bible. So if you're not going to trust the credibility of the Bible, you don't know what Jesus spoke. The liberal theology claims that man's reason is authoritative for defining the truth, but then ethics must arise from human reasoning. And that has led us to the grotesque political correctness of today's unsettling world. The political correctness that you see around us is a direct product of liberal theology. Liberal theology, you do away with the authority of Scripture. In fact, you question even the historicity of Jesus himself. So the ethics are made up in your own mind. So whatever the general population comes up with is the ethic. And that's why we've come the way we have. In the last 25 years, the whole viewpoint of the American public has changed, sometimes by the pressure of the mass media, sometimes by the leaders. But if one turns to other realms of Christendom, you have problems. The Catholic Church claims that God's truth resides in it, but then the Catholic Church counters its own Bible. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in the New American Bible for Catholics reads, quote, "One is saved through faith, and this is not from you. It is the gift of God. It is not from works, so no one may boast." But the Catholic Encyclopedia on page 319 cites the Council of Trent, Sessions 3, Chapter 8, to teach that salvation is by faith plus baptism. So you have a contradiction there between the Catholic Bible itself and the Catholic teaching of the Church. But if you turn to other realms of Christendom, it doesn't solve the problem either. Brannan House and Religious Trojan Horse reported how new apostolic Reformation members claim that Christians must yield to their leadership because God has appointed them to be apostles and prophets to lead the Church. An NAR leader, Peter Wagner, asserts that Christians and pastors who stand on the authority of the Word of God and sound Bible doctrine in resistance to NAR leaders are under demonic influence. In other words, they would tell you that I am under demonic influence because I'm standing on the Word of God alone. On top of this, Jack Deer, who is a former Dallas Theological Seminary professor, claims, quote, "In order to fulfill God's highest purpose for our lives, we must be able to hear his voice both in the written word and in the word freshly spoken from heaven by contemporary prophets. The one of Satan's most successful attacks has been to develop a doctrine that teaches God no longer speaks to us except through the written word. Ultimately, this doctrine is demonic, though Christian theologians have been used to perfect it." So here you have a former professor from the seminary from which I graduated saying that if people like me teach that God has communicated to us only through the Word of God, that I'm actually teaching a demonic lesson. So if these parties in Christendom claim that pastors like me who claim Scripture alone as authority for faith and practice are thereby under demonic influence, how in the world are you supposed to know if you're getting God's truth in this sermon? Okay, that's a good question. So we ask, how can we know today, and how can we discern today what is God's truth and identify his credible messengers? We have an event that occurred in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 19, in which all Israel recognized Samuel as a prophet of God. And so I want to read that passage. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. "And the child Samuel ministered before the Lord, before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious," or rare in those days. There was no open vision. "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I," or "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said to him, "Here am I, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever." And Samuel lay down until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel, and he said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto you? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he has said unto thee." Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel actually was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came unto all Israel. Tremendous passage of Scripture. In fact, the Bible tells us that the word of God through Samuel consequently came to all of the people of Israel because of the events that I just read to you in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So this was a brand new development, because until then, God's revelation through men had come through a priest and through the ephod. That was the thing that was over the breastpiece of the priest. He would reach in there, and there would be two die, and he would bring them out. And if they both ended up the same way, that was either yants, or if they both ended up the wrong way, the answer was no. If one ended up one way and the other no, if there was a yes and a no, that means God was not answering to you. It's interesting, every time Saul tried to manipulate the ephod, he always got a no answer, because God wasn't speaking to him. But that was different. That's the way God had ministered by the priests. But a new era was underway. Revelation through the prophets was beginning. This is where God would communicate directly to the prophet. He could actually hear the Lord, or the Lord would give him a vision, and through the vision that God would communicate to him. So for guidance on gaining God's truth today, we're going to examine the events of chapter 3, 1-19, for insight on how all Israel came to believe or to discern God's true message and his credible messenger in Samuel, because it has application to how we understand messengers today. Now it's interesting, when God called Samuel to be a prophet, it was witnessed by Israel's biblical spiritual leader, the high priest. When he was a boy, and he was put under the guardianship of Eli the high priest, due to Israel's sinfulness, the audible word of God was rare. There was no frequent vision from God. So Samuel, as a young child, would certainly not have known of God's audible utterances. This is a very important truth. Samuel was a little kid. He didn't know anything about prophetic visions. That was all new to him. So he went to sleep. And it's very interesting. Let me just hold up my sermon. I'll hold up a hymn book so you can see what's going on. This is you're looking down on the top, and this would be the tabernacle. And up here at this north end here where you see the praise, that's where the holiest of holies is, and the holy place is down here. One professor at Dallas explained this to me. The extent of the tent on one side reached out on one side, and Eli was over here, and the other lip of the tent reached out over here, and Samuel was here. So when Samuel heard a voice, he heard it from the direction of Eli, but it was from the voice of God over the Ark of the Covenant. And God was speaking to him directly here. So what Samuel did when he heard Eli, he ran around over here to Eli. He thought it was here the Lord. He ran around over to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Eli says, "Go back, lay down." So he goes back. He hears the voice of God again from the direction of Eli. So he goes around, keeps running around. And that's why this is proof positive that this child was hearing a voice. There's no question but that he was hearing a voice, because he didn't know it was God. The Lord just didn't tell him. When I was growing up in Sunday school, I used to hear the Sunday school teachers tell me the story, and I always used to say in my mind, but I never was courageous enough to ask it because I thought it might be disrespectful, but I used to ask myself, why in the world, when God came to Samuel, didn't say, "Hey, Samuel, this is the Lord. Listen up, I want to give you a prophetic message, and here it is, boom, you know, give it." If I was God, I would think I would do that. But no, he just says, "Samuel." No explanation, just Samuel. So this kid runs around. Why? Because God wanted Eli in on Samuel's call. Samuel's just a boy. He doesn't have that credibility. Nobody dislikes him, but he doesn't have credibility. Eli is the nation's high priest. So if the nation's high priest acts as a witness to this, it carries a lot more clout with the people than if it's just Samuel saying, "I heard a voice." Well, that's what's going on here. One night after Samuel was in bed, God repeatedly called him, saying, "Samuel," without identifying himself as God, and Samuel repeatedly got up and went to Eli, thinking the high priest was calling him. The Lord clearly designed these calls to show the nation's high priest that Samuel was not faking a divine call to some ministry. For as a child in an apostate era, he was totally ignorant of it. I like to think that on the third time, little Samuel ran around and said, "Mr. Eli, you called me. I know you called me. I've heard you." And of course, Mr. Eli responds, "Okay, this is the Lord." But it was somewhat, you can see the tension developing between these two people here. And little Eli's just beside himself. He says, "I know that man's calling me. Why is he doing this to me?" But it's of the Lord. On God's third call to Samuel, Eli realized the Lord was involved. So Eli told Samuel to say the next time that God called him, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So when the Lord called him a fourth time, Samuel replied as Eli has directed, and he received God's prophetic message. I think when Eli told him that and the little boy went back, he didn't go to sleep at all. He was there wide awake, his eyes waiting for the Lord to talk. And sure enough, here comes the Lord. Boom, "Samuel, Samuel." So he says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Quite an exciting time for this little child. He might have been at this point 8 or 9 years of age. We don't know. But he would have been on the younger side of childhood, but probably a little older than 3 or 4 when his mother left him there. Well, the high priest realized as divinely authoritative Samuel's call of God to be a prophet, telling the boy to answer the next time God called, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And this shows us that Eli, as Israel's biblical spiritual leader, was a witness who would testify that Samuel was called of God to minister. This kind of a thing happened to me in my call to the ministry. I didn't hear a voice, obviously, but I was the Lord spoke to me in regards to a Bible verse in 1 Samuel 15:22. It says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken than the fat of rams." And it was pounding through my head, so I went over, and I'd never done this before, but I got my dad up, and I asked Dad, "Dad, where's that Bible verse that says to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams?" Well, Dad had been reading that verse as his devotion that night before he went to bed, so he immediately knew God was on my case. He said, "Just a minute, you go out in the living room, I'll meet you." So we went out in the living room, and he opened it up. He knew where to go because his marker was right in his Bible. And he opened it up, and it was like someone had taken a magnifying glass and just drew it up. And my eyes were absolutely glued on that. And Dad tried to speak to me to tell me that the Lord was on my case. And every time Dad had wanted to bawl me out, his head would bob and then he'd speak. Well, his head bobbed 3 times and he never spoke. And I knew this was a miracle. And later Dad says it was because he had tried to speak and he couldn't. The Lord just shut his mouth because the Lord wanted me to understand that God was speaking to me. It wasn't my dad. But my dad was a witness to this. And when I was in my ordination, my dad was one of the pastors, one of the ordained ministers on the council. And he was able to verify my call to the ministry in front of the other 6 pastors. So it's very important that you have somebody who's credible, if it's a child, if it's a young person. Now, the message that Samuel reported God told him matched that of another godly man. The credible godly man's message of 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 36 that we studied last week had been given to Eli, and it spoke of God's judgment on Eli's house for its failure to fulfill its divine commission in the office of the priesthood. Well, God's message to Samuel also spoke of God's judgment on Eli's house for the same sins. And what's even more important, that Samuel's message also revealed that God had already told this message of judgment to Eli, that it was not new to him. Now, that's insight that Samuel would not have known, but Eli could verify that it was something that had happened. Eli might have received this message in private, but Samuel was able to tell him, you also got this message from another man. God's already given it to you. And Eli could say, yes, this is from the Lord. There's no question. So, a series of biblical precedents of God's working was also involved in validating Samuel's call. Now, the high priest ruled that Samuel's message was to be credible in seeing that it matched the former godly man's words. When Eli urged Samuel to tell him the message he received from the Lord during the night and Samuel gave it, Eli accepted it as God's message, seen in his response. It is the Lord, let him doeth what seemeth him good. So God verified through the witness of Israel's biblical spiritual leader that Samuel's message was from God. Very, very important. Then, Samuel's prophecies all came true. Biblical proof that he was God's prophet. In verse 19, it says, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. That's a figure of speech, that's an expression that means that every word that he spoke came true. Now, there's a passage that Moses used in Deuteronomy chapter 18 in which he defined how you could tell, how you could discern a true prophet of the Lord. And verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I'm sorry, verse 20, the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in my name or other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you shall say in your heart, how do we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Here's the test. Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not follow, or if it does not come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, or he's spoken it of his own authority. You will not be afraid of him. So the test of a prophet is that all of his prophecies had to come true. We use the expression batting a thousand. In other words, every time you get up to the plate, you hit and you get a hit. And that's what had to happen for a prophet to be a true prophet of God. All of his prophecies had to become true. So 1 Samuel 3:19 states that the Lord was with Samuel to where God let none of his words fall to the ground, meaning the Lord fulfilled all the predictions that he had led Samuel to utter. This perfectly and precisely certified through Deuteronomy chapter 18, 20 to 22, that Samuel was a true prophet of God. So you not only have the witness of Eli, you have the witness of Moses in the Word of God. So all Israel who would visit the tabernacle to worship the Lord with their sacrifices, they all heard of Samuel's prophetic credentials and realized that he was God's prophet. So all Israel heeded his words. You have the testimony of the chief priest of Israel. You have the testimony of the Word of God and the prophecies of Samuel. So the entire nation accepted his call. Now, Scripture modifies these qualifications for God's messengers of Samuel's era for God's messengers today. No one today perfectly predicts the future like Deuteronomy chapter 18, 20 to 22 requires. So no one now is a true prophet. I know that you'll have many in the charismatic movement who will try to tell you that there are prophets today, but they aren't, because they don't bat a thousand. I've never heard of someone batting a thousand on prophecy who's alive today. It just doesn't happen. Also, 2 Timothy 3:15 to 4:2 in the church era claims that written scripture is sufficient for the man of God to be thoroughly equipped unto every good work until the rapture of the church. And since God is not a vain God, since he does not work in vain, seen in his prohibition against taking his name in vain, and his name represents his character, according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, there is no added divine revelation besides the closed scripture canon until the rapture. So based upon the Bible itself, we know that we will not be receiving any more insight from God other than what we already have. Now, it's interesting when you get into the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have God's prophecy to the seven eras of church history. We happen to be in the seventh era right now. It's being fulfilled right now. If you want to know how to function in our era today from God's perspective, God's prophetic perspective, it's right there, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. I get into that passage every week, and I look at and I check my way, my progress, and so forth. It's very important. Then, Jude verse 3 claims that the Christian faith was once for all. The Greek word is hapax. It was once for all delivered to the saints. So the truth that is taught in 2 Timothy 3:15 to 4:2 is unchangeable by anybody until the rapture. It won't change. You're going to have groups that come along and say, okay, yes, there was a dispensation known as the church, but now we're getting into a new one. No. It's false. Jude 3 says it was once for all delivered to the saints, and the saints in the context is the church. So God used the testimony of an unsuspecting child, Samuel, that he was hearing an audible voice to call him, the witness of Israel's biblical spiritual leader, Eli, to that effect, the precedent of a past message of a man of God that verified Samuel's message from the voice was from God, the high priest's witness of the verification of the message Samuel received with the other credible man's message, and the ongoing fulfillment of all of Samuel's words in line with the biblical definition of a true prophet to lead Israel to accept Samuel's divine call as a prophet. Now, in application, we modify that to fit what the Bible declares for us today. First of all, may we trust in Christ to be saved, and then to validate God's truth and discern his true messengers today, may we heed the witness of biblically reputable leaders. That would be Eli in the Old Testament, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, that tells us to pay attention to reputable leaders. Precedence of God's past messages. That would be a man of God in the passage that we read today in 1 Samuel 3, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 talks about past messages that we've become convinced are true. And scripture clarifications that certify the truth and one's credibility as God's messenger. In Samuel's day, it was Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. Today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And that way, we identify God's truth and his messengers. Now, I want to take this information and apply it to the issues that we introduced in our sermon this morning. In our introduction, we noticed that new apostolic reformation leaders claim that we need to heed their contemporary apostles and prophets who have new teachings outside of the Bible. And former Dallas Theological Seminary professor Jack Deere claims that God has raised up contemporary prophets for today. Both parties add that holding to the closed canon of Scripture for our final authority of faith and practice is demonic. So now we're going to answer that. First of all, no alleged prophet today measures up to the standard of having all of his or her predictions come true as established by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 and 22. In fact, Jack Deere claims that today's prophets speak as never before with error, that God thus works through errant prophets. Can you believe it? He greatly errs. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 4:2 shows there's no need for more divine revelation today, and Jude 3 holds that 2 Timothy 3:15 to 4:2 is unchangeable until at least the rapture. So we must reject all contemporary apostles and prophets as false. In other words, the Bible is our sole authority of faith and practice until you see Jesus Christ, until you're caught up to be with him in heaven. So, Samuel's calling was verified by Israel's biblically established spiritual leader, the high priest Eli, and by biblical precedents. However, the NAR and Jack Deere are theologically charismatic on prophecy, and Article 3, Section 11 of our church bylaws statement of faith for decades has biblically countered the charismatic movement. That was in place before I came, and you had two pastors before me who were graduates of Dallas Seminary. We have finessed the statement of faith and made it clear and so forth, but we haven't changed that part of it at all. So you have precedents that go back, way back, to the late 60s here at Nepog Church that has opposed the charismatic movement. So may we heed the Bible alone as God's guide for truth, and only those messengers who heed it and who teach it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the fact that we have access to the truth, and we can know where to find the truth, and we can discern who your true messengers are, and that by testing them against the written word of God that we have in our own hands, and that every believer who is indwelt by the Spirit of God is a priest, as the Bible says, and as the priesthood of believer enables him to interpret the word of God and to utilize it, and he can test all the prophets and all the speakers, all the individuals who come out. And I'm so grateful, Father, that God's people here today can even test me against the word of God because of the word of God that they have in their hand. And we ask indeed that we might adhere to the word of God for truth and discernment. I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone listening, either by way of webcast or in our service this morning, who as yet has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would believe what John wrote in John chapter 3:16, that whosoever believes in Christ will not perish but have everlasting life, that they might put their trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.